It's good to be back with you. We were here in the early 80s, in the days of Dr. Lindsay, for a while. We were here in the early 90s for several years in the church. And that time was a time of physical problems for me. I had a terrible heart problem. I thought I was dying. I actually was dying. And I remember being so weak that one time I preached and I held on to the pulpit for the whole time because I was about to collapse. I think we had a stronger pulpit in those days. We want to turn to the Word of God today. We'll be looking at 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 7, and talking about the treasure of light. You might keep this passage open, keep your finger in it, because we'll be returning to it over and over again. We know how when we come to Christmas and Hanukkah season, there are a lot of lights, and that's very important because we have a message in that. If you were in the United States about this time of the year, you would see whole city blocks lit up in dazzling displays of Christmas lights. Beautiful. And there's a message in that. The first thing I'd like to say today, and I want to be perfectly clear about it, is that Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. John 8:12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. Without the natural light, we can't live. We would just wilt away and die. But also without the spiritual light, we can't live. We have to have the spiritual light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I know there are a lot of people today, some educated doctors who say, well, there is no such thing as spiritual light. Only things that we can see. That's kind of silly, isn't it? Because we go to the doctor and we take an x-ray, we can't see that light either, can we? But it's there, and we certainly can see the evidence of it when we look at our x-ray picture. So many people have a problem with this. The Bible talks about it in John, first chapter, 4 through 5. We don't have to go there, but it says, in him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So it's not understood very well that there is a spiritual light. The spiritual light was available before the sun and moon were made, according to the Bible, wasn't it? Do you realize the light was on before the moon and the sun were ever made? The spiritual light of God saturating this world. That's what the Bible says. Genesis 1:3 and 1:16, we can see that the light was there before the sun was made. So what's the problem with this light? The Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest they see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus. So Satan is busy. He's out there blinding minds, blinding eyes, so that people can look right at the light and not see it. Well, a second thing I want to say today is that not only is Jesus the light of the world, but Paul calls this light in the passage we've mentioned, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7, he calls this light a great treasure. Now, when we think of treasure, we think of other things, don't we? We think of flashy diamond rings. We think of shiny Krugerrands. We think of diamonds, we think of gold, silver. But that's not what the Bible thinks of when it talks about treasure. Because these things will all pass away. In fact, Isaiah says in the second chapter, the day is coming when people will throw these things to the moles and the bats. They will be a liability in the day of the Lord. That's right. That's what the Bible says. Why are they a liability? Actually, it was true in the days of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. Many people trying to get away from the city. It was discovered some of them had treasure, so the Romans ripped up people looking for diamonds and gold and silver and all these things. It was a positive liability in the day of the Lord. Light may be one of our most treasured possessions. We don't think too much about that, but light is a great treasure. I remember many years ago, to illustrate this, I used to be a duck hunter in days gone by, and actually Yoni was a duck hunter too at one time. And it must take crazy people to hunt ducks. You know, we'd get up before daylight and put on all these clothes, layer after layer after layer, till you'd look like this. Then you pull your boots up, you know, as high as they would go, put on the hunting jacket and the cap and the gloves, all these things, and then you took off for the duck woods. I remember one hunting trip, we went down the river in a boat, down the Black River in the south there, and there was an old saying about that river. It said, "The Black River bottoms, where the sun don't never shine." It was a big, big woods, bottomlands. And so we were going down the river to find our place to hunt ducks. And we found a place, finally, after about 30 minutes. We moved in. We put our boat out to the side and camouflaged it real good so the ducks wouldn't see it. And then we went off some distance into the woods, finding a good place to hunt ducks. And we found it, and we got under the trees and waited for the ducks. I don't know if we got any ducks that day, actually, after all that trouble. But we got cold. We were standing in ice water all day, waiting for the ducks to come in. And you know what happened is it got later in the day. You know how the winter days are. The sun just fell. And it just went out of sight. And the first thing we knew, it was getting dark. And we thought, we better get out of here. So we started looking for our boat, and we didn't find it. So here we are, you know, just an inch or so from getting water in our boots, waiting around looking for a boat that's not there, and it's night. Well, the old panic level begins to rise, doesn't it? You know, we could spend the night here in this ice water. And what if we fell down? We'd freeze to death. And, you know, all those thoughts going through your mind as everybody's thrashing out through the water looking for the boat. Well, in a while, I just run right onto the boat. There it was. And I remember that in the boat we had this automobile battery. And we had this auto headlight. And I stumbled around in the dark with my frozen fingers looking for the battery. There it was. And the light, there it was. And the little wires, I stuck one on the battery, and I put the other one on, and wow! The whole woods lit up with magnificent light. And you could hear those other duck hunters splashing through the water, getting to the light. What a blessing. What a treasure light is. It's the same with the spiritual light. And the Bible tells us that light is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in our passage that we've mentioned. Notice that we believers have this treasure in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. We have it. It's not that we are going to get it someday. It's not that we may have it or might have it. We have it right now. We have this treasure. What a treasure that it is. Jesus said in one place in the Sermon on the Mount, you are now the light of the world. You. So we have this treasure. One image that the Bible gives us is that we are plugged in to the light tree. I was meditating one day over around Gilo, looking over Beit Jala, watching an Arab family pick the olives. And the Lord spoke in my spirit. He said, this is the light tree. I've been thinking about it ever since. I thought about it a lot in the Galilee when we had olive trees all around us. And, you know, God has plugged us in to the light tree. Think about it. The olive oil, the anointing, the revelation of God, the warmth of God, the blessing, the guidance, healing, all these things that are involved in this little simple thing of olive oil. God has plugged us into that tree. We read about it in the book of Romans. There's another image right here. The image here is that we see this light in the face of Jesus, verse 6. And the more we look at Jesus, the more we shine. And when we stop looking at him, we just kind of fade away, don't we? Look into his face, because that's where the light comes from, as we see here in verse 6. The Bible says, as we look at him, we are changed from glory to glory. The Bible says the path of the just is like a shining light. It shines brighter and brighter and brighter to the full light of day. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us, a treasure in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be careful not to obscure this light. We've got to keep it glowing, keep it beaming. People are depending on us out there in the dark, in the woods. We can't let things obscure it. We can't let problems of life obscure the light. We can't let failures, difficulties obscure the light. Doubts and fears, we can't let it obscure the light. We can't let sin obscure the light of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to go there, but Isaiah 59, verse 2 talks about this. He says, your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. That's why the light goes out sometimes in our lives. Dear friends, there's a problem today in Christianity. A lot of people who are supposed to be Christians are walking in the shadows. A lot of Christians today are walking in the twilight zone. And we need to be closer to Jesus and looking in his face. I remember many years ago when we were here in Jerusalem, we would always go back every year to the United States. And we noticed something very strange. That every time we would go, we began to get more and more counseling. And we weren't just counseling new Christians. We were counseling old Christians that should know better. And they were involved in all kinds of problems. You couldn't believe some of the stories that we were hearing. I remember one young man who actually was a church leader. And this man, he told me, he said, I got this problem. I just can't read the Bible anymore. I thought, that is a strange problem for a Christian, isn't it? He said, I just don't get any enjoyment out of the Bible. I don't want to read it. And I just can't read it. I said, well, let's pray about it. We prayed. Next year, came back and said, how's it going, Dave? I said, are you able to read your Bible now? And he said, no. I just don't have any desire to read the Bible. Well, we prayed some more. I kept him on my mind, praying for him. And it happened for 2 or 3 years, going back talking to this brother. He said, no, I can't read the Bible. Well, then I went home on one occasion, and this brother came by, stopped his truck, got out of it, and came to talk to me in the yard. And he said, brother, I have a problem. I said, yes. He said, I'm hooked on pornography. Well, then I knew why I couldn't read the Bible. They just don't go together, do they? But you know, it's a big problem in the United States. They tell us that something like 25% of Christians in the United States are dabbling with internet pornography. And they tell us something else, that there are more preachers involved than lay people. Isn't that strange and amazing? Walking in the shadows and wondering what happens to our light, it just kind of fades away, doesn't it? We read some of this passage this morning, 1 John, I think we read this, 7 through 9. It's a passage worth memorizing. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our brother Derek Prince, of blessed memory, lived much of his life around Jerusalem, and he said something that I think is really significant. He said, "The blood of Jesus only cleanses in the light. The blood of Jesus only cleanses in the light. And when we turn our face to Jesus, the shadows will be behind us, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin, and we can have wonderful fellowship with the body of Christ." So Jesus is the light of the world. That light is a treasure. I want to say something else about the light today. We have this light in vessels of clay. I think the little clay lamp of the Holy Land exemplifies this very well. The Bible says in Genesis 2:7 that God formed man from the dust of the ground. He just took some of this red clay and just pressed it together. And that's what turned out. You know, that's a picture of our lives. Made out of sticky dirt, pressed together by the troubles and afflictions of life, and the pressure that God puts on us. And then God comes and pours the precious olive oil in our little lamp. And then God gives us the miracle of light. That's what we are. Little clay lamp. We're not much, are we? Cracking. Kind of old looking. We have to work harder and harder to keep it all together, don't we? Every day. We're just clay. Filled with the Spirit of God. Not much in ourselves. We could become discouraged about this if it weren't for the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 27-29 talks about it. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things to nullify the things that are. It was God's plan all along that we would be weak and frail. Little clay lamps we are. Because God wants to get all the glory. That's the way it's going to turn out. God will get all the glory. And even in our troubles and difficulties, our light shines. I might say especially in our troubles and difficulties, the light gets through and shines. I've been thinking a lot about the man Job. My, what a story. Job, he might not have been an old man. He might have been a fairly young man, but boy, did he have troubles. Why did he have troubles? If we could just be privy to some of these conversations that go on between God and the devil, it would make life a lot simpler, wouldn't it? But, you know, the devil was up there strutting around in heavenly places. He has that access for a while yet. And God said, "What do you think about my servant, Job?" And the devil said, "Well, you know, You put a hedge around him. Everything's so nice for Job. Why wouldn't he want to serve you? But you take that hedge down and he'll curse you to your face. God said, oh yeah? Why don't you go try? So the devil, in a big hurry, goes down to Job and begins to smite everything this man has. And he had a lot. We might call him a millionaire. Maybe more today. I mean, this man had herds, he had sheep, he had goats, he had camels, houses, children, you name it. He had it. He was blessed. The devil struck everything, just calamity after calamity after calamity until it was all gone. And here's Job sitting with absolutely nothing. Nothing. And the devil waiting for him to curse God. And what did Job say? Well, Job said, though he slay me, yet I'll trust in him. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then the devil went back a little red face before God, didn't he? And he was wanting to get a hold of Job again. He said, skin for skin. People give everything they got to stay alive. Let me touch Job's body and he will curse you. And God must have said something like this. Go do it. Make my day. Go do it. And so Satan is back down to Job, striking his body. I mean, this guy's got sores all over him. He has probably been expelled from the community. He's probably out in the lepers' camp already. Out on the trash pile. Sores. Probably a stench going up from his body. What a picture. If we went to visit Job in a hospital, we would probably come out of the room in horror. Maybe in convulsions. This guy looked really bad. I mean, this is a problem. And I think we see some of the greatest light in all the Bible coming out of Job, going, in all this oppression, all this trouble, all this difficulty, Job was able to say some of the most beautiful words in the Bible, chapter 19 of Job. We don't have to go there. But picture this man. He's half dead. Picture him. His voice is almost gone. Job sitting there on the trash heap, raising his eyes up to heaven after everything in the world is lost, including his health and his very life. And Job saying something like this. I believe it's the high water mark of theology and eschatology in the Old Testament. It's a day when the picture of the end time was not too well formed, when people didn't understand life beyond this life so much, because life and immortality were brought to light through Jesus, the Messiah. And so back in those days, you didn't understand too much about that. But Job raised his hands, his eyes toward heaven, and he said, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he will stand in the latter day upon the earth. And after the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, and I shall see him for myself, and my own eyes shall behold him. What light! What a testimony! We've been reading a book at our house, a book on evangelism. This author says, if you think Job looked bad, you should have seen the devil. You should have seen the devil who bragged before God, before his minions, before demons and powers. I can break Job. And here's this poor, wretched, little wimp of a man who defeated the devil by his faith, by the grace of God. Dear friends, that is overcoming. And you know what? God is growing some overcomers. That's the business, I believe, of this time. And God wants you to be one. God wants me to be one. So we're looking at a time of pressure and difficulty and tribulation. the darkness is coming. I believe that this is the testimony of the whole Bible, particularly the testimony of the prophets. The darkness is coming. I've lived for 71 years, and let me tell you, I've been in the church a lot of that time, and I'll testify, the darkness is coming. It's coming in the United States. It's coming here. Have you noticed it's getting darker? You know, in the United States, they're pulling down the Word of God, throwing it away from the courthouses, from the community squares and schools. You can get arrested for taking a Bible to school these days in the United States. The darkness is coming. The Bible talks about it. Joel 2:2. The Bible talks about the day of the Lord as being a day of darkness and gloom, clouds and blackness. Isaiah 60:1-2, he talks about it again. He says, "Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you." And that passage says, "Arise, shine, for the light has come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." Jesus talks about this dark day. He gave the parable of the virgins, 10 of them, 5 wise, 5 foolish, who went out to meet the Master at the end of time. Matthew 25, these virgins went out to meet the Master. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. What was the difference? They all had lamps. They all had wicks in their lamps. They all had olive oil in their lamps. But 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. I might use a little bit of ministerial exaggeration here, if you'll permit me. What was the difference between them? The wise had buckets full of olive oil. They were prepared. They knew the night was going to get black, and that it was going to be longer than they thought it was going to be. What does that tell us? It's going to take the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit of God, to bring us through these days that we're coming up against. I think the festival of Hanukkah that we are in right now surely illustrates for us what it's like to live in days of darkness. Because in the days of the Maccabim, of the Maccabees, the Hasmoneans, it was dark. And the Greeks had decided to turn the light out in Israel. And they just about succeeded. They sacrificed a pig on the temple. They defiled it. The old menorah went out. They made it against the law to read the Bible. You could get killed for reading the Bible. You could get killed for circumcising a child or praying to God. Oh, what dark days they were in. In those days, and at that time, there were a few valiant people like Job who said, "We're not going to stand for this. We're going to stand for God regardless of the cost." And they did. And the Maccabees rose up and they stood against this enemy. And they worshiped the true God. I know some stories that were told. I wish we knew more about the Hasmonean period. I wish we still read the books of 1 and 2 Maccabees. The early Christians certainly read them and knew about them. But we see that Jesus even attended this festival. He came up to Jerusalem in the cold and rain, maybe in the snow, to attend the festival of Hanukkah, or dedication as it was called in John 10:22. But Judaism was being wiped out. And at that time, these people stood up. There wasn't much of an army there, just a little guerrilla force. And they were ill-equipped and poorly fed. And on one occasion, we read in the books there of Maccabees that Judah, with his little group, was there on the mountainside down at Beit Horon. And he saw this whole army of the Greeks coming up the valley and led by Sarah, well-equipped, well-fed, a vast, vast army. You know what Judah said? He said, "It's not the size of the army that victory in battle depends, but strength comes from heaven." And his little band ran down upon that vast army, and they panicked, just as in the days of the Old Testament, and they fled all the way to the land of the Philistines, and a great victory was won that day. Well, I'll tell you, God is looking today for some overcomers like that. God is looking for some people who will keep the lamps burning in the darkness. Overcomers. When we read Daniel 7 and 8, we realize that the end days are going to be a replay of the Hasmonean period. The end days are going to be a replay in Daniel 7 and 8. So we're going to have it on a worldwide scale. And we're already seeing it, as I mentioned, in the States and other places. The Word of God being taken away and the darkness coming in upon us. And I don't care how great our scientific development is. If we lose the Word of God, we are headed for a dark ages. It's coming, dear friends. Paul describes it in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. He says, mark this. If there's any place that you should mark your Bible, this is it. He says, mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, boastful, arrogant. And then he puts us right in the middle of it. He says, don't have anything to do with these people. Don't have anything to do with them. But instead, put on the whole armor of God and stand in the evil day. God is looking for some overcomers. That's what is growing today, is overcomers. And we see a picture of them in the book of Revelation. Revelation 7, Revelation 14, Revelation 12. We see God raising up a group of overcomers. That's what the book of Revelation is about. Overcomers. And they're going to stand in the latter day upon the earth, just as Job said. I like that passage in Revelation 12, 11. It says, they overcame him. Who? The devil. How did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We see people standing with Jesus on Mount Zion who have the name of God in their forehead. We see them standing who are undefiled, pure, washed in the blood of the Lamb, following the Lamb wherever he goes. I'd like to be one of those people, wouldn't you? Hallelujah. What a time. What a time to stand. What a time to keep your light burning. I just want to close today with a little story of a lady that we knew here years ago. She was a good woman, an older woman. And she was standing one day by the bus stop. And as she stood there, a cabbie pulled up. And he kind of looked at her. And then he kind of rolled the window down and motioned for her to come over. And she went over to see what he wanted. And he said, "You Christian, aren't you?" And she said, "Why, yes, I'm a Christian, but how did you know?" If you can believe this, this Jerusalem cab driver was at a loss for words. And then he reached up and took his dome light and flipped it on and off several times. And he said, "Your face blinking. Your face blinking." You know, I believe in these dark days and the days that will come, but this is what Israel really needs to see. It's our face blinking.
Thank you very much, Brother Gerrish. I was recalling, as he spoke, a time when I was probably 19 or 20 years old. I visited Carlsbad Caverns, right on the border of New Mexico and Texas. And we went down in a deep, deep cavern, I think 300 or 400 feet below ground level. And the ranger said, "I'm going to show you now what dark can be." And they turned out all the lights, and it was the darkest dark I've ever seen in my life. Usually, if you're in a city or someplace around light of some sort, when your eyes adjust to the darkness, you can begin to see some shapes because of the ambient light, even in on a very dark night. And it was actually getting scary. And he said, "Now let me show you the power of one match." And he lit a match, I think it was a paper match out of a book of matches, and held it up, and everything in that huge room could be seen. And I just remarked on the power of that one little match. And, of course, the application was the power and the light of one life in a dark world is just inestimable.